We know, as we've studied the book of Galatians, we know that Paul is in defense of the glorious gospel, as he calls it in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The wonderful truth that by grace we are saved through faith without works. And of course, he's writing the book of Galatians in response or opposition to the false teachers or the Judaizers who are adding to the gospel, saying that you must observe the commandments, etc. So the background, particularly in chapter 3, he lays out that God made a covenant through Abraham that a blessing would come through Abraham and to all nations. And that blessing, of course, looked to salvation being available to all who would believe in Christ. After the Abrahamic covenant, some 400 plus years, the Mosaic covenant came through Moses. And Paul teaches in chapter 3 that the Mosaic covenant didn't replace or nullify the Abrahamic covenant, but it served its own purpose. In fact, the purpose of the Mosaic law was really to show how essential it was that there was an unconditional promise made to us and show us our need for grace. Galatians 3:24 says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, like a mirror, the law was given to reflect man's condition and show us our need for grace or for Christ. And God fulfilled that aspect of the Abrahamic covenant in the person of Christ when he came, bringing salvation to all who believe. And of course, that's essentially the wonderful gospel. God so loved the world, he sent his son. He gave his son, who went to the cross, paid the price for our sins, made a way for our salvation to whoever would believe. And right at the end of chapter 3, he says, if you are Christ's, and really he's saying, or since you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. And this leads us into our short study this morning in chapter 4. This verse is very connected, that he says that you are heirs according to promise. He's making a distinction between being slaves the one system to becoming sons and heirs according to our faith. And what Paul does is he uses an illustration really to drive home this point. He uses a family or a domestic illustration, and he compares the law and being under the discipline or the control or the guidance of the law, being under a guardian, one who might be appointed to care for or raise a child and look after his property, etc. And let's pick it up. Verse 1. Now I say, the heir, as long as he is a child, and the Greek word here is nepios, or baby, or infant, the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. What he's saying here is you could have a little child who technically is the master of all. He has this great inheritance that technically is his, yet it's not his by experience yet. So though he is master of all, he doesn't differ in a way from the slaves, because he's still under the control of the guardians or the masters. You see that phrase there, he's no different from a slave. And that's because, verse 2, he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Now, this illustration might not be as clear or as powerful to us in the 21st century in our culture, but it certainly was for the audience at the time. In the Jewish world, the boy goes from childhood to manhood at the age of 12. He would go to the synagogue with his father, he'd be presented to the rabbi, and he'd be told, now you are bar mitzvah, or the son of the law, and you are responsible before God as an adult. And of course, the bar mitzvah is still recognized today in the Jewish culture. For the Greeks in Paul's culture, it would really be at the age of 18, you would go to be under the control of the state, perhaps for another couple of years, and then you would be recognized as an adult in society. In the Roman context, of which Paul himself was also a Roman, there was not a specific age, but somewhere between 14 and 17, according to the father, there would be a time recognized where the child would then be given an adult toga in the ceremony and be recognized as an adult. So with this thinking, with the Jewish, Greek, and Roman thinking of a child being under the guardians and then coming to adulthood and the full possession of his rights as a son, Paul uses this illustration. The father might have a guardian over the child for some time, for his safekeeping, for his instruction. It's possible that that guardian might be a very strict, hard taskmaster. And perhaps the child might have even been harshly treated or disciplined or even tormented. Now, it was never God's intention for the law to be that which would torment or harm men. But as man would seek to be justified by the law and discover that he could never live according to the law, then he certainly would be condemned all the more. So Paul is using this domestic picture of a child being under the discipline or the guidance of a guardian and not really experiencing the liberties and the privileges of sonship. And then here he says, verse 3, even so we, and here he applies the illustration, right? So he's given an example and now he applies it in the same way it is with us. And he goes on to say, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, what does he mean by that? Before we came to faith in Christ, before the gospel was available to us through Christ in its clarity, there was a certain, there was a reality that we were in bondage to something. What does that mean? Now, for the Jew, that meant they were clearly under the bondage of the Mosaic law. But also for the Gentiles, there was a bondage that we were under. Romans 2:14 says the Gentiles, having not the law, by nature do things in the law, although having not the law, are a law to themselves. So whether you were Jew or Gentile, Paul teaches that we were under the bondage of a particular type of system, or he uses this phrase here, the elements of the world. And this can be understood a few different ways, but I think the context helps us understand it clearly. This elements of the world, or elementary things, it means something laid out, the basic primary building blocks of a system, like the ABC or the 1, 2, 3, the initial elementary blocks, the first principles, if you like, of any religion, or the basic principles of any religious or moral system. Excuse me. He uses this phrase also in Colossians chapter 2, where he says in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. And that's the phrase. So there in Colossians 2:8, he's giving a warning, saying, be careful unless you are cheated or robbed or spoiled through the philosophies, empty deceit, traditions of men, basic principles of the world. Also in 2:20 of Colossians, he uses the phrase again. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, there it is again, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. So there it is. That phrase, the elements of the world, or the base things of the world, are referring to the commandments or the doctrines or the philosophies of men, which we may submit ourselves to in our culture or our religion. And Paul is writing saying, why now, having come into the liberty and the victory of Christ through the gospel, would you subject yourself once again to those base elements of the world? Again, the Jews to the Mosaic law and the Gentiles to their traditions or to their pagan religions or superstitions or whatever it might be. In other words, whatever held you captive before you came to Christ, why would you then go and become a captive once more? Or if you lived as a slave under a system and then came to find that you are sons, why would you go back and live under that system like a slave again? He's saying you are sons, enjoy your sonship, do not live as a slave. And his point gets clearer through this chapter with the crown of Galatians 5, chapter 1. The first verse of the next chapter, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, referring to the law. So there again, the picture is very clear. You've been set free. Why would you go back to bondage? You are now adult sons with the privileges of your sonship and your inheritance. Why would you go back and live as a slave? And here comes the turning point, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, and here he's highlighting the fact that when Christ came, he made this provision for men to be free and, of course, saved and redeemed and free in Christ. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Right at the heart of the gospel. God sent forth his son. We think of John 3:16. God so loved the world, he sent his son. Also in Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did it in sending his own son. Right? So God seeing man's desperate, hopeless case, being entangled in the yoke of this bondage to a legal system, to the traditions and the philosophies of men, with no real way out, certainly no means of salvation to be found there, no righteousness to be achieved by which we could merit God's favor. So what happened? God was the one who answered that situation by sending his son in the fullness of time. Notice, born of a woman. So he was God in the flesh. He was born of a woman, but the eternal God, born under the law. So when he came, we know, of course, he was born a Jew. He was lived as a Jew. He was a Jew. He was under the law, and he kept the law perfectly. And what he was sent for, what purpose? And here it is, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So just to hit the point again, Paul's saying, before you were living as slaves, but God had a plan. He sent forth his son to redeem those who were under the law, that we might now live and receive the adoption of sons and live as sons, or live with the full rights and benefits and privileges as sons. We went from slaves bound under the law to sons free in grace. So there you can see the double effect of redemption. We are delivered from something and we are delivered to something. We are delivered from the bondage of law and to the sonship. You might recognize here at this point that the scriptures identify us as the children of God in a few different ways. We are born again, needing to grow in grace, but we are also, as is noted here, adult sons. So we are born in one sense in our babes, nurturing the milk and then the meat of the word and growing in our understanding and our faith and the experience of our sonship. But we are also recognized as adult sons immediately with all of the privileges and rights made available to us. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God. Isn't that amazing? Just pause for a moment and consider that. These incredible high truths that we are thinking about today, these are realities that have been borne out in our own lives. That when we receive Christ, when we put our faith in Him, and perhaps you can remember that day or that on your timeline, when that was. On that day, it says that He gave you the power to become the children of God. On that day, you were made to be a son or a daughter of God. And 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love has been bestowed upon us that we are called the children." Praise God. Behold, what foreign kind of love it is that paid the price in full in the sending of His Son, in the enduring the cross and being made a sin offering on our behalf, that we might be redeemed from being under the law or under the elements of the world and now experiencing sonship in the family of God. Verse 6, "And because you are sons," and notice that there's no question mark there, "because you are sons," not on the basis of anything that you've done, not by your merit, not according to the works of righteousness has He redeemed us, Titus 3:5, but according to His own grace and purpose. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" Again, incredible high truth or reality that when we put our faith in Christ, we were made sons, and the Spirit of His Son was sent forth into our hearts. And notice, crying out, "Abba, Father." So we see back in verse 4, God sent His Son. And here we see in verse 6, God sent His Spirit, or the Spirit of His Son. And that Spirit indwells each one of us as believers, for the purpose that we would know in our experience and with an assurance that we are sons. In other words, not that it's just written on paper, we read a Bible and it says that we are sons, but the Spirit is given that there would be an assurance or a confirmation or a sense or an experience that we certainly are sons. Isn't that wonderful? And he says, "Abba, Father." And in the Aramaic, this is a very intimate term, almost like the term daddy, but not daddy in the sense that it's speaking about an infant to a father, but daddy used in the very close relationship of any child or even an adult son. It's not infancy that's in focus, but it's intimacy that is in focus. Jesus Himself used "Abba, Father" in His prayer to the Father. And that describes our own relationship with Him also. "Abba, Father," crying out, not spoken with a distance or a formality, but crying out without reserve, without distance, but with intimacy and boldness to our Father. And the Holy Spirit is given so that we would have an assurance of our sonship. And listen to this quote from Alistair Begg. He says, "God's purpose was not simply to secure our sonship by His Son, but to assure our sonship by His Spirit." Right? So there's the security or the achievement of the fact that we have become sons through believing in Christ and through the Son. But then there is the assurance, the witness to us of our sonship. That's so wonderful. "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And there's the result of your redemption, that you have now been adopted as an adult son with all of the privileges and the rights included to that, in keeping with the custom of the day, the picture there being a full heir, coming into the full realization of your inheritance. Of course, ultimately at the resurrection, when we pass on, that will be the full understanding of our inheritance. But nevertheless, we are given that sonship in full recognition now. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." By whom? Meaning by the Spirit of God, we cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, they're not just empty words that we would say Father, or we would call on God, but by whom? By the Spirit of God, we say that with an understanding of our relationship with Him. Verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And notice that, that's the capstone to everything we're saying here in these opening verses in Galatians chapter 4. Beautifully echoed there in Romans 8, verse 16. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and by whom we say, Abba, Father." Verse 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." And really, this is how we know that we belong to Christ. This is a way that there can be a very personal and very powerful assurance of your own salvation in your own life. It is having that sense through the Spirit of God in your life that you belong to the Father. The assurance doesn't come by any external miracle or any spectacular signs or anything like that. But it says here, the Spirit bearing witness with our own spirit that we are the children of God. That when you close your eyes in prayer and you quiet your heart and you draw near to God, there is an assurance, a testimony that you sense. Oh, blessed assurance that we have. And notice, no longer slaves, but sons. That last phrase there. "And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." We are assured of our sonship, and we are also assured of our inheritance in its fullness to come through Christ.